Restoration, we're using the book of Ezra and Nehemiah as a text. Ezra is like a almost perfect parallel to our Christian walk with the Lord. You know, how we come to Jesus, we get saved, and then, you know, we're rebuilding all the things that have been messed up and all the things that need to be restored, and God is working in us. And what we're working towards is building a dwelling place for God. And it's not a temple anymore, but in the book of Ezra, it was a temple. That was the place that God dwelt. Everybody acknowledged that that was where God's presence was. Well, now we are that temple, and we are building a dwelling place for God to come and indwell us and be with us all the time. And so I hope this is speaking to you. Last week, we talked about dealing with the adversary, and the adversary in the story is some people that were not supportive of the Jews, but the adversary in our life is the devil, right? And sometimes he attacks us directly. Sometimes he uses people to do things to stir us up and hinder us. And sometimes he'll bring accusations against us that can cause us a lot of grief. So we have to learn not to listen to those accusations all the time. Even though some of them may be true, we have to not allow those things to negatively impact us. So today I want to talk to you about discouragement and setbacks. Now in Ezra chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, there's a letter. Well, actually, so here's what happens. The local people in this story, when they were trying to rebuild the temple, the local people were trying to stop them. They didn't want them to be successful. And so they sent a letter. This was a long ways away from the Babylonians, who had control over all this area. But they sent a letter back to the king, and they said, "Oh, king, you know, hey, these people are rebuilding the city, and we're just telling you that this is an evil city, and it's a rebellious city, and if they build this city, you're going to lose out. You're going to lose taxes and income. It's going to hurt you, and you're going to lose dominion or control over this side of the river. All the kingdom over here is going to get messed up if you allow this to go forward." And he said, "We inform you that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river." So the king sent an answer, and he sent it back, and he said, "Okay, so I read your letter. I gave a command and made a search, and we found out that this city in former times was a big city. It revolted against kings, and it had rebellion that was fostered in it. And they actually had other nations that paid tribute to them. They were a big thing. So, okay, yeah, you're right. I don't want to be hurt." And so he said, "I'm giving this command. Go and tell them to stop building the temple." And it says in verse 23, "They went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. The work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." You know, there's always somebody that's eager to run and give you bad news, you know. I don't think we got anybody like that in this body, but I have seen people that, I mean, they can't wait. You know, they hear something, and they just can't wait to run and start whispering and telling about, "Oh, did you hear what happened? Did you hear? Oh, it's terrible. We need to pray for them. Oh, it's terrible." Yeah, well, you know, we need to pray for them, no doubt, but we don't need to be talking about them. And so there's always someone that's eager to run and tell bad news or bad things about people. The enemy wants that, but he wants us to be stirring up discord and strife among the brethren. So today, I want to talk to you about dealing with discouragement and how that works. So discouragement comes to the weary. I just think I think these guys in this story, I think they were already tired. They'd been working on this for about, maybe a year or so. They'd come back and they started by, setting up their own little home so they have a place to live. And then they began to work on the temple. And the first thing they did was they restored worship. They restored the altar and they began to offer sacrifices. That whole time, the locals were against them. It says they had fear because of the local people. So they were concerned about it. And all that time, they were probably hearing, "What are you knuckleheads doing over there? What are you doing? You don't need to be doing that. Quit that. Stop that." All the time, there was this constant attack going on. And so when the letter from the king was sent, I think they were pretty well already worn down. I think they were tired. And I don't think they had a whole lot of fight in them. You ever been that way, where you don't have a lot of fight in you? So the enemy comes to you and he begins to whisper stuff in your ear. And if you're wise and mature in the Lord, you'll just reject all that whispering and say, "I don't believe what you say. I'm gonna reject that." But most of us, we give in periodically. And then the more you hear it, and the more you give into it, the more you begin to hear it and give into it. And it begins this cycle. And it wears you down. And so then you really don't have the kind of fight in you that you ought to have. And so that's what happened with these Jews trying to rebuild the temple. So the building ceased. And Haggai, now Haggai was a prophet. Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied during this time. And so when the building ceased, Haggai rose up and he said to him, "In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month on the first day of the month." By the way, if you wonder why it gives all that information, they were documenting. They were documenting what God was saying to them. They were documenting history and saying, "God is giving us direction. This day, this month, this hour, right here, right now, God says." He said, this is the word of the Lord came to me, and I'm giving it to you, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." You understand that? The people are saying, "Well, maybe it's not time. We've been working at this a while, almost a year now, and we hadn't hardly made any progress. Maybe it's just time to take a break. Man, I'm tired. I'm going to take a blow. I'm going to go over and sit down, get in the shade, take a nice cool drink." Yeah, that's the way the enemy works. He doesn't get you to say, "I give up completely." It's just a little bit. Just take a break. Take a little break. Sit down and rest a bit. Put your feet up a bit. Rest a bit. That's the way the enemy works. It's bits and pieces. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You can say that 100 different ways with all kinds of inflection and stuff, but that's what God is saying to us every day of our lives. Do you understand that? He wants us to consider our ways. Because our ways are either ways that please him and he can bless us, or they're ways that hinder what he's trying to do in our lives. Consider your ways. So what he was saying to you is that time that you work on your own houses while my house is sitting undeveloped. And that relates to us spiritually in this way. You get discouraged and you say, "Okay, man, I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, I've been going to church, I've been giving, I've been faithful, I've done all this, and what has it got me? I don't really see any difference, so I'm going to take a break. I'm going to work on my own stuff for a while. I'm going to drop out of building a dwelling place for God for a while and just kind of ease up. It'll get built. It doesn't have to have me. There's plenty of other people to do the building. I don't have to be the only one. Why do I have to do everything? Poor me. I'm the only one Oh, yeah, I'm the last one. Everybody else has been killed. It's just me. Not hardly, dude. 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know, there's always a remnant of God's people that are there, that are actively involved in what's going on. There may be a bunch that are taking a break, but there's always some that are gung-ho, yee-haw, full bore ahead. I'm not giving, I'm not resting, I'm going. That's the way we ought to be all the time. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. It's pretty easy to lose heart. That's a natural response as a human being. When things are not going well, we lose heart. When you're sick in your physical body, it's really easy to lose heart. How many of you like pain? Oh, look at those hands all over the house. Yeah, no, nobody likes pain. So when you're sick or you're hurt, I mean, it's easy to get beat down and discouraged. I mean, let's face it, that's reality. And especially if you deal with chronic pain over and over and over. And it affects you and it affects people around you. It affects everything. It's hard to not lose heart sometimes, but the Lord wants us to stay the course. Now, these guys, they didn't really resist the enemy that much. The adversary came and they hurried over there and said, you got to stop, you got to stop. And they're like, okay, we stop. I kind of wondered about that because they had a written decree from Cyrus, king of Persia, saying, all you Jews who feel like it, if the Lord your God will stir you up, go, rise up and build. I'll give you the money. I'll give you the people. I'll give you the timber. I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you the animals for the sacrifices. Just go. Let's do it. But then when this other report came, it's like, okay, we quit. They should have reared up and said, whoa, we got a decree here. We're going to send another letter back to the king and ask him to search for this decree from King Cyrus. But they didn't. They just kind of gave in. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One of the things the enemy does to us in the way of discouraging us is he makes you feel like you're all alone. You poor slob, you're the only one that this has ever happened to. I mean, nobody else has ever had this happen. This is like the worst thing imaginable. Nobody else can relate to this. This is horrible. You poor person. Does God really care about you? Look at you, what you're going through. And he just begins to dump that stuff on you, and we're like, oh, yeah, maybe that's true. Oh, I hadn't thought about it. Well, I am all alone. I am all alone. Divide and conquer. That's one of his strategies. He makes you feel alone, makes you feel hopeless. And then you start thinking, well, maybe that's true. Maybe I am the only one. Maybe Jesus doesn't really know how to deal with this because I'm the only one that's ever experienced it, right? No. What did Jesus say? He said, I've been through all that stuff. I've been tempted in every way, just like you. And I know exactly how to deliver you from those temptations and those problems. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that is not just some catchy little bunch of words. It's a formula, and I'm not real big on formulas, but in this case, it really is a simple formula. Submit yourself to God, that's the first thing you do. Resist the devil, that's the second thing you do. And he'll hang around and bug you forever. No, he will flee from you. There is no alternative. If you do the first two, the third is going to happen. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a promise. That is the way that we deal with attacks and discouraging words from the enemy. So if you allow discouragement, then there's going to be setbacks that come right after that. I promise you, there will be setbacks. The enemy will begin to put things in your path. And by the way, it happens when things are going bad or good either way. Because if you're experiencing some breakthroughs and real success in your life, then the enemy's going to try to discourage you. If you're in the bottom of the barrel down there with all the dregs and you think it couldn't get any worse, the enemy's going to try to discourage you. And if you're somewhere in between all that, he's going to try to discourage you, because that's what he does. He is a liar and a deceiver. He wants to discourage us. And when he discourages us and we allow that, then we're going to begin to experience setbacks. There's going to be things that get in our way and cause us to stumble and fall. You know, I say this over and over and over, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm just telling you, I've lived this. And when I got discouraged as a young Christian, a young preacher, you know, I thought I was going to tear the world up, change everybody, and I got discouraged. And I didn't ever just say in my mind, that's it, I give up. But what I did was I pulled back and I said, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to rest a little bit, going to recover because I got some issues. And over a period of time, I just kept sitting. I kept listening to those words being whispered in my ear. I began to believe what they were saying to me. And I sat for 25 years. Sorry, I'm not proud of it, but I did. And I never said, that's it, I give up. But that's what I did. Physically, I gave up. I quit building the dwelling place for God in my life. And when I did that, bad things begin to happen to me. When the building ceases, you better look out, because bad stuff starts happening. Haggai 1, 6 through 11, it says, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. You brought it home, and I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You're tending to your own stuff, but you're leaving mine undone. God wants us to be working on a dwelling place for him. We need to be building a dwelling place for him in our hearts. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, and on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. In other words, bad things are going to happen to you because you quit building a dwelling place for the Lord. Consider your ways. He who earns wages puts it into a bag with holes in it. Been there, done it. There was a time in my life when, at that point in my life, I was making more money than I had ever made in my life, and I didn't have $5 in my billfold to buy something that I needed. You're earning wages, but you're putting them in a bag with holes. If you're not honoring the Lord, and you're not building a dwelling place for him, bad things are going to happen to you. I'm sorry. That is just the truth. And I'm not living under the law. I'm not talking about curse of the law. I'm not talking about, this is just the principle of how things work in the kingdom. If you're walking with the Lord and you're pursuing him, you're experiencing all of his goodness and blessing. If you're a rebel and you're not pursuing him, you're not walking with him, you're walking out from under his blessing and his provision, his care, you're going to get what you get. Sorry, if that doesn't fit with your theology, sorry. Read the Word. New Testament, Old Testament, all of it. That's the way it works. When we walk with the Lord, we experience all of his fullness and blessing and provision. When we pull back and we quit walking with him, then we begin to see all that other bad stuff happen in our lives. Now, does that mean that every time something bad happens to you, it's because you've done something horrible? No. We live in a broken, fallen world. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens, even to good people. God says, and Jesus said, Father caused it to rain on the evil and the good. I mean, it's, you know, stuff happens. good stuff happens to bad people, bad stuff happens to good people. You know, we're in a broken world. But the principle is, if you're walking with the Lord, you place yourself in a position, you're positioned under His blessing and under His provision and care. And if you walk off from under that, you decide, I'm going to be a bullhead and I'm just going to go do my own thing for a while, then you're going to get the results of that. You sow and you reap. You will reap what you sow. If you reap rebellious things and disobedience, if you sow that, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow obedience, then you're going to reap the other stuff. It's real simple. Romans 8, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're walking in your flesh and you're not pursuing the Lord in the Spirit, then you're actually walking contrary to God. It may not be a conscious effort. You understand that. It could just be that you're weary. You're discouraged. You've been getting beat up and kicked around and you're just tired. You want to take a break. And you think, what's the difference will it make anyway? This isn't working out all that great for me right now, so why don't I just kind of pull back and take a break, you know? When you do that, when you do that, consciously or subconsciously, you put yourself in a place where you're restricting and limiting all the goodness of God that needs to be flowing in your life. And I don't believe that God is a vindictive God that's up there trying to punish us. I believe that He's a God that loves us and wants to bless us and make us His children and give us all the kingdom. That's what His Word says. But our part is to say yes. Our part is to say, I want to walk with you. I want to hear from you. I want to be your son or your daughter. I want to be connected to you. And if you pull back from that and you start losing interest in that and you're content just to go along, then you're not going to experience the fullness that God has for you. Galatians 5, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on and he gives you this list. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now this is not a complete list, mind you, but this is just a list that he puts here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I'm not telling you all that to say, if you're practicing these things, you're going to hell or anything. I'm just saying, well technically that is what it says, if you practice them. But if you, you know, hopefully nobody in here has murdered anybody, done anything that bad. But, you know, we all sin. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And sometimes we go beyond sin. Sometimes we actually transgress. We actually say, I'm just going to do this. Is it okay to admit that I've done that? You know, I've done that. Sometimes I've just said, you know, I want to do this. Even though I know it's wrong, I want to do this. Most of the time, it just happens because I don't think, and I just blurt something out or say something or do something, and then it's like, oh man, I should have done that. But every now and then, you know, it's like premeditated. I mean, it's murder one, book 'em, Dano. You know, I mean, it's the whole deal. You know, I mean, I'm guilty. But if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of flesh. If you're pursuing God, if you're trying to build a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, where He can come and indwell you with all of His goodness and all of His fullness and His mercy, then you won't be that person that said, I'm just going to do this even though I know it's wrong. I mean, that will get less and less and less because you're walking in the Spirit. Sin does not have dominion over us anymore. We don't have to sin. We sin because we don't understand who we are in Christ and because we don't discipline ourselves. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, I said all this bad stuff and scary stuff to you. How do we overcome? How do we not let all this happen to us? Revelations 12 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Now, the blood of the Lamb, that is not just what it sounds like. I mean, it means so much more than that. The blood of the Lamb, what we're really saying is that the provision that we have in Christ at the cross is complete, and our understanding of that, understanding who He is, understanding who we are, that's the power of the blood of the Lamb. I mean, the blood has power, but us knowing what it all means and how it works in our life, that's where the real power comes from. So that's how we overcome, is by the blood of the Lamb, knowing who we are in Christ. If you don't know who you are, you're going to get whooped. I'm just sorry, but if you don't know who you are, you're at a disadvantage. Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Now, Haggai, I'm telling you, he was a prophet that was speaking to the children of Israel when they were discouraged, they were beat down, they'd ceased building, they'd stopped. And he says to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, they said they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. That's part of this blood of the Lamb thing, knowing who we are. That's what Jesus said. I am with you. I am with you till the end of the world, to the end of the age, to the end of time. I'm there. I'm with you. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I never leave you. I never forsake you. You're not an orphan. You got a father. Praise God, you got a father that wants to be part of your life. He's not one of those long-distance fathers. He's not one of those exes. He's the real thing. He's the real guy. He's the one that holds your hand and walks with you and says, come on, son. Come on, baby, let's go. Let me hold you. Let me carry you. You tired? Come on, I'll carry you. That's who Father is. That's who Father God is. He's not someone that doesn't care about us. He cares more than we can ever understand or imagine. He wants you to know that He's with you. He never rejects you. He never gives up on you. His love never ends. It never fails. Never gives up. His mercy is new every morning. The blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome, knowing who we are in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's who we are. We are the people that are supposed to be building the church. He's building it, and we're God's building. We're right there with him. We are God's co-workers, co-laborers with him, and we are building a dwelling place for him in our hearts. And when we are in that process of building a dwelling place for him in our hearts, he is going to build his church. Nothing the enemy can do can stop that. He can try to discourage us, and we just say, no, thank you. He can try to bring opposition and attack us, and we can say, no, thank you. I'd rather hear what God says. God says, I'm more than a conqueror. God says, I am going to always triumph in Christ. I'm standing up for that, amen? I don't want to hear all that negativity. Don't give me those bad vibes. I don't want to hear all that bad stuff. I want to be hearing the good stuff. God says the good stuff. It's real simple. You ever see that movie, Arachnophobia? Now, John Goodman, you know, he was the exterminator, and he had the rotten wood, and they said, what do you do? Well, you take out the bad wood and put in good. Well, that's the simple truth to the whole message of the gospel. Take the good news, reject the bad news. You know, take out the bad, put in the good. That's what Jesus did. When he came to the cross and died, it's like, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to take out the bad, put in the good, making you a new creation. That's good news. That's who we are. The word of their testimony. Haggai again says in verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He stirred them up. The Spirit of the Lord stirred them up. And then in chapter 2, Haggai, in the seventh month, the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this former temple in its glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Remember in Ezra, we talked about that. They laid the foundations, and they were all worshiping and excited, and they were all giving this big shout, woo-hoo, yeah, we got it going on. And it says that some of the people, the old guys, it says they were weeping because they were remembering the old temple. And they were saying, man, this is never going to be as good. It's never going to be as nice. It's not going to be as fancy, as elaborate. So there were some people that were excited. There were some people that were discouraged. There were some people that were thinking, God is doing a new thing, and I'm on board. There were some people saying, well, I want to be like the old thing. I want to be like it was back in the 70s, you know, in the Jesus movement, when we had all that cool stuff going on. Back when I had long hair, you know. Some of you are saying back when you had hair. So, how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, and be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the physical temple in this case, wasn't greater. But what he was saying was prophetic to us, because we are the temple now. And this temple that we have now is way, way, way greater than anything they ever had in a physical building, because it is a habitation for God and the Spirit. He comes and he dwells within us. We don't have to go somewhere to meet with God. He's with us. He's in us. He's there all the time. That's why we can be victorious. That's why we can do the things that he's called us to do. He said, I am with you always, and I've given you all authority in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Oh, worship team, y'all better come on back up here, because I'm going to be going all afternoon. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. He was beat down, discouraged. What had happened? He'd been out doing something, and while he and all of his mighty men of valor were gone, the bad guys came and they stole his wives and his kids and all their stuff. And they came back, and it's like they had been totally, totally pillaged. And his people were so mad and upset with him, it says they were talking about stoning him. David was discouraged. He prayed, and it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that's knowing who we are, the word of our testimony, that is saying who we are and encouraging ourselves. David, when he was at one of his lowest points, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes you just got to stand up and say, I believe. I believe. All kinds of bad things are going on, but you know what? I still believe. I still believe. Now, it's hard, because when all that bad stuff's going on, you're thinking, I still believe. Yeah. I mean, you're not very convinced sometimes. But you got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You got to begin to say it. You got to begin to express that. You got to begin to move that direction. And if you do that, eventually it becomes real. And then you can get excited about it. You know, when I start worshiping, I don't always just jump right in there like, you know, I mean, sometimes I got to kind of get my mind right, you know. But I do it. I go through the process. I begin the process, and I begin to say, hallelujah, Lord, you are worthy. I begin to say those words. Maybe I'm not thinking that he's so worthy. But when I begin to say it over and over and over again, then it becomes real. I begin to believe it, and I begin to express it from my heart. And when I do that, things change. When you begin to strengthen yourself in the Lord, you will get changed. But you have to do it. You can't just sit back and say, well, I'm beat down and tired. Vince Lombardi was this great football coach. Everybody knows about him. He had this saying, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And when you're tired and when you're weary, you become a coward, a yellow-bellied chicken, you know? You know, I mean, when you're tired, it's hard to be strong. But God wants us to strengthen ourselves. He doesn't want us to be weary and tired. He wants us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord so that we'll be filled with His Spirit, filled with life, filled with an energy and enthusiasm. He wants to give you an infusion of life so that you rise up and you're ready to build. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to rise up and build, not just hang out and let whatever happens happen. God has a plan and a purpose for us. We got to get involved in that and say, okay, I'm in. I'm in. Amen? Let's stand and worship.
Satisfy my heart, though the earth may try. Tell me you're not faithful, though the earth may try. To blind me from your goodness, you shine through. the earth may try to satisfy my heart, though the earth may try to tell me you're not faithful, though the earth may try. Blind me from your goodness, you shine through. You're the only one. You're the only one who fills me up. You're the only one who fills me up, Jesus. You're the only one. Though the earth may try to satisfy my heart, though the earth may try to tell me you're not faithful, blind me from your goodness, you shine. You're the only one who fills me up. You're the only one who fills me up. You're the only one who fills me up, Jesus. You're the only one who fills me up.
How you overcome. So it's by the blood of the Lamb. That's knowing who we are and what He's done for us. The word of our testimony, which is proclaiming the truth of His word. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. Hallelujah. The final thing is not loving your life to the death. Now, I'm not asking you to die physically. I'm just asking you, like Jesus did, to say, if anyone wants to follow me, they have to deny themselves. You got to lay down your life. For he who lays down his life gains it. If you try to hang on to it, you lose it. Paul said, I die daily. I mean, it's a walk with the Lord like he wants it to be. It's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it's not without some challenges, folks. I mean, Paul the Apostle, he's the one that's saying, man, it's so good, and God is great, and God is good, and all the things he was saying about God, and yet he said, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been left for dead, I've been shipwrecked, I've been in the night, I've been with the beasts, and, you know, I mean, he had some struggles. But he said, in all those things, I'm more than a conqueror. So if you're tired of being tired of being sick and tired, that's what you got to do. You got to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm going to begin to say who you are and who I am in you. I'm going to begin to say the truth of your word, and I'm going to say it out loud, and I'm going to say it to myself over and over until I begin to believe what I'm saying. And the Spirit of the Lord will speak to you, stir you up, and you will rise up and begin to build again. You won't just be content to sit, but when you begin to encourage yourself in the Lord and you begin to lay down your life and say, okay, it's worth it. It is worth it for me to lose a little sleep. It's worth it for me maybe to lose a meal. It's worth it for me to give a little of my finances or my time. It's worth it to me. Read the Word. Spend some time with prayer. It's worth it. When we begin to lay ourselves down like that, God doesn't just give us a deaf ear. It says he is attentive. His eyes are on the righteous and his ear is attentive to our cry. He sees and hears all of that, and it doesn't go without notice. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Amen? Let's rise and build. Rise and build. If you got a need this morning, you'd like special prayer, Someone will meet you here at the altar. If you don't know Jesus, this is the day. The day is the day of salvation. This is an opportunity. Come, someone will talk with you, pray with you. And we're going to sing another song. And I just want to encourage you, worship the Lord. Let Him speak to you about how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Let Him speak to you so that you'll begin to rise up, build that dwelling place for Him.
Emmanuel has come and shed His precious blood, and everyone that would can join His kingdom. He invites us in to find within the one who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and always. Unshakable, unchangeable, He stands. The anchor of our foundation, the unshakable, unchangeable I am. No fear, no death, no hurt, but overwhelm His world.
That's who You are, Lord. You are unshakable and You are unchangeable, Lord. Our eyes are on You this morning, Lord. We lay down all of our discouragement, all of our weariness, and we encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves in You, Lord God. Stir us up, Lord, that we would rise and begin to rebuild that dwelling place for You in the Spirit, Lord, so that You can come freely, live in our hearts in all of Your fullness, that Your glory would be filling us every day. The light of Your glory would shine into us and out of us. Let us be gushers for You, Lord Jesus. Let that living water would flow out of our innermost beings, Lord. Life-giving water everywhere we go, that it would come out of us to all those around us, Lord. We will rise and build, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His perfect peace.